Again, good morning. And this is part one of part two, mostly introduction today. I'm good at introductions, short sermons, long introduction. But this is all part of the plan. If you're going to be here next week, and I hope you will for the end of this, what we're going to talk about, you have some homework to do, and I will assign that right now. School has started. So, read the whole book of Philemon. I think it's a page and a half long. It's right before the book of Hebrews, if you have difficulty finding it. But that will be our focus next week to support what we're talking about this week. The book of Philemon is on your agenda for this week to be read. Ephesians chapter 2 is our springboard. We won't spend a lot of time here, but enough to set the stage of where we want to go with this. And I hope in all of this that you will gain some new appreciation for God and His grace and mercy and love in your life. So we begin. This is chapter 2. We're reading a somewhat lengthy account here, but let's just kind of move along. Verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's part one. There's nothing good in it. It says you're lost. You're helpless. We're hopeless. And unless God intervenes, this isn't going to change. Then comes verse 4. And the but right here, starting out, changes everything. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, that in order in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Part 2, everything changed. God came on the scene. God sent His Son. God intervened. And there's some wonderful words here. Great love, rich in mercy, grace, incomparable riches of His grace. This is on God's part. Then we come to this. Backing up. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's the results. There's the agenda. There's God's plan. There's God's will. Sometimes people say, I don't know God's will. If I only knew God's will. Well, here it is. Black on white. He wants, you are His workmanship created in Christ, not for what you want out of life and not for what I want out of life, but for what God wants in and through you in this life. And in that, His name is praised and glorified in all things. So let's go to chapter 5, and this will somewhat launch us then. We've been lost, we've been found in God's love, we've been saved. We're now His workmanship. Where are we headed? What are we about? What should we be concerned with? Well, I think he says it in just a few words. Verse 1, chapter 5, Ephesians. Be imitators of God. Now that says a lot, doesn't it? If you don't know what being an imitator is, well, I think you know. I don't need to tell you that, but an imitator of God. So unless you know something about God, how can you imitate Him? If you go back to what we just read, I see his heart, I see his compassion, I see how he loves people and loves his creation and reaches down to redeem his creation, even if it cost him his own son, and then it says, imitate him. So why should I be surprised if God says, be holy as I am holy? God is holy. If I'm going to be his son, if I am his child, if I'm going to walk with him and fellowship with him, why would I be surprised that God would say, I want you to be holy as I am holy? Why would we be surprised with the idea that God says, I want you to love as I love? Not as the world loves, not reciprocal love, not loving just those who love you, not being nice to those that are just nice to you, but God's love, who loved his world even when it was at darkest point, when it was full of enemies, that's us, objects of wrath, God loved us. He says, you need to love like I love. And then we come to mercy. Oh, what is God if we have no mercy? If we are lost, and God says you are lost, and the results of that is you're eternally going to be separated from me, but God who is rich in mercy, that was the words we just read, he reached down, gave his son, so that he could say to you and me, I forgive you. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Bear with one another. Forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you, Colossians 3. Those are attributes of God. So as the attributes of God reach out and touch us, in the same means, God is saying to us, I need to see that in and through you. We become an empty vessel that he fills. We become an empty vessel so that self is gone and we're replaced with the image of Christ, the fullness of Christ, the expression of Christ. And the fourth one that we wanted, and this is where we're headed, grace. I read of a young minister, young youth minister. Some of us have been in seminary and we know what some of these classes are about, but he was about to take his final exam in youth ministry. He'd been trying to study as he could, and he got to the class, and others were certainly engaged in their books, trying to last-minute preparation. The teacher came in, and he started going over some of the study guide and rehearsing some things prior to the test, and he even made mention of some questions and some thoughts they hadn't even heard of. And they said, well, where did that come from? And he said, well, that's in the book. You're required to know the whole book, you know. Well, they couldn't argue with that, but they also weren't prepared for that. And when the time came, he's passed out the test, and he said, leave them face down until I tell you, you can turn them over. And when they turned them over, they found this. Every answer on the test was already filled in. Every answer on the test was correct. He said, everyone gets an A on this exam. Now, did you study? Did your studies help you with this exam? Did all your preparation produce anything more than what's already here? You see, the creator of the test took the test for you, and you have just experienced grace. Well, that's what grace is all about. And when we're introduced to Jesus in John chapter 1, we find him introduced in this way. This is verse 14. The Word, which is Christ, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The whole idea of the Christian life is to develop a godliness, godlikeness, imitators of God. Well, it's one thing to talk about the glory of God and the grace of God in the unseen heavens, but when it says the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth, I now can study grace in the fleshly form. I see grace in action. When I study Jesus, I know what the hands and feet and the actions and thoughts and the continuation of that to all parties, sinners, didn't matter who, he reached out with grace because he was full of grace. Grace, then, might be a summation of all the blessings, all the goodness, all the wonderful things that come to us, though we're unworthy, unmerited. God's grace flows from his throne and covers us, all of us. It's continuous. It knows no interruption. It has no limits. It's never exhausted. Romans explores it in chapter 5, and it says it matters not how much sin there is. Grace superabounds. It's greater than sin. The grace of God is a wonder of wonders that we will never understand, and yet it touches you every part of your life. From the day you were born, and every sun, there's going to be a wonderful moon tonight called Supermoon. I wonder who put the moon up there. Well, anyway, grace is there in your life always. So it actually stresses the dynamic of who we are as a Christian. Grace in our lives is the expression of God filling us as an empty vessel. And so he moves, eats, breathes, and has his activity in and through us. I am crucified, yet I'm alive. It's not me. Who is it? Well, it's Christ. If it's Christ, he's full of grace. Then it says this, verse 15, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' And from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." I don't often tell personal stories. In fact, I don't know the last time, but I'm about to tell you one. And I'll tell you as best I can, exactly as it happened. Because this takes you back to 1965. Some of you weren't even here. The rest of us were around. We had moved from northern Minnesota, from Bemidji on the Chippewa Indian Reservation, to north Minneapolis, Fridley. And the Lord blessed us, which is a story in itself, of a little house that we moved into because we had no money or anything else, and God's fingerprints were all over how we got to live there. But we had a neighbor. Our neighbor was George and Irene White. And George was ornery, grumpy, grouchy, violent, contemptuous. If you can think of some more words, add them all on there because it applies to him. And his wife, Irene, was just the opposite of the pendulum. Her name, middle name, should have been Sweetness. It wasn't a sweeter person. Now, she suffered from myasthenia gravis, which is a nerve thing that paralyzes the face, usually the eyes, but in her case, it paralyzed her face. So her mouth hung down, way down over here. And when she talked, it was kind of, you know, hard form words. So you've had to listen real close. But a sweeter person you never met. Beauty on the inside, she had all of it. So that was our neighbor. He was hard to get along with. Everything we ever tried wasn't going to work with him. To give you an idea of how he acted and how violent he was in certain things, One day, Irene came over to our house and she was carrying some cloth. Her daughter had purchased her a brand new Easter dress, and George cut it to pieces. Now, if you ever wanted to pick up a 2x4 and go whap somebody on the head, that's about how you felt. There she was crying, this beautiful dress all cut to pieces. And, you know, you're helpless. There's nothing you can do about it except to try to console her. But you felt like doing something violent. We moved across town not long after that. We lived about a couple miles away. And little time passed. And then one day, we got a phone call. This was the first of two phone calls. But the first phone call was George. And I thought, something's happened to Irene. And in a much quieter voice than usual, he said, "Art, the doctors have told me that I have terminal cancer. Will you pray for me?" Now, the very one that I would have put a lump on his head, I've now been asked to pray for. And that request set in motion two things. One, prayer. Pray for George and Irene. Absolutely. Why not? But the other thing it set in motion was, well, the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave me alone. And I had a full-time job and a family, and I was preaching and teaching, and my schedule was, you know, as full as it could be. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, "What about George?" Now, the Lord never brought a fish and swallowed me up and spitted me up on shore to make me go, but came close. Because I really didn't want to go see George. And the Lord says, "You need to go see George. Time's a-wasting here." So I got out a flip chart and I had a tripod and I wrote with a black marker and I made some notes and I flipped it and made some notes and I flipped it and I made some notes and I put that thing together and I put it in the back seat of my car and I drove over to George and Irene's and pulled in the driveway. Then the Lord and I had another talk. "I don't think I want to go any farther. The motor's still running. I just need reverse." Well, you guess who won that conversation. So I decided, okay, if I'm going in here, the lion's den, as I would think of it, I'm going to charge in there and take as much control as I can right from the start. And I'm not going to give George much of a chance to get a word in edgewise because I'm coming in with, I'm shooting from both hips. I knocked on the, rang the bell, and Irene answered, and, "Hello, Irene," and I came in, "Hello, George." "George, I'm here to talk to you, and I've got something to say, and I want you and Irene to listen up, and this is really important," and I just started in, and I didn't stop. I don't know where I got a breath and all of that, but I wasn't going to let go, and I set up my tripod, and I put up my notes, and I went through the notes, and flipped the charts, and went another note, and flipped the charts, and they sat there. When I got done, George turned to Irene. And said, "You know he's right." And we need to do the right thing. Now you've heard the saying, "You could have pushed me over with a feather." Because I would not have predicted that response. And we didn't have a baptistry. We went across town and And a whole bunch of us went over to another church and we had the baptism and we sat on the front row and we sang. And we sang. And we sang. We didn't want the moment to end. And the transformation in George was unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. He was in church, just couldn't believe it. It was a whole different personality. Time went by, because that's only the first telephone call. I got a second telephone call. And it was Irene. And Irene said, because the ravages of terminal cancer were taking hold and he was pretty much bedridden and just not doing well, and she said, George is really suffering right now. He's in a lot of pain. And what he thinks he needs, what we need is, are you ready for this? I told you I'm going to tell it as it is. He needs an enema. Now what George and Irene didn't know, but my God knew, is that back in my college days, God had opened some special doors where I took some special training in pre and post surgery in the emergency room. And even under a specialist took some special training wherein I was on call at hospitals even in the middle of the night for me to come because I did things even the RNs didn't do. Such as Bemidji, Minnesota. And I took care of a dentist in Iowa who was paralyzed from the waist down, and I was his personal care nurse. I thought all that was behind me. That was years ago. But it wasn't. As far as God was concerned, he hadn't forgotten about that. You see, everything that God brings into your life and every experience you have and every talent you have and everything you acquire by experience or knowledge or anything else belongs to him. And there's no time limit. So get in your car and go see George. And I was his personal care nurse for some time after that. Because I learned something, that everything that God brought into my life, he can require. And while I rejoice in his love, and I rejoice in his great mercy and forgiveness, and yes, we need that, but Lord, how much your grace affects us. And any changes that are made and anything that we grow in or learn or develop becomes tools in his hands to be used at any time. Because holiness demands holiness. Love of God demands love. Mercy of God demands we be merciful. Forgiveness of God, we need to be forgiving. And so many Christians are still struggling in that arena, trying to put some things together and put them behind it. But there's another step yet, and that is grace demands grace. And that can cost you. That can make a sacrifice. That's God saying, I need you, and I need you now. And there's only one answer to God's grace, and that is, here am I, Lord. Send me. Now, if you track grace at all, for instance, in Christ's parable of the merciful servant, the king called in the man who owed so much, he couldn't possibly repay it. Threatened him with debtor's prison, as what was proper. And of course, the idea there is, Lord, have mercy on me. And saying things like, give me some time, I will pay it all, which he never could. And the king then not only answers with mercy, but he goes one step farther. Something the man didn't ask for, didn't expect. It says he canceled his debt. He didn't go in there saying, yes, I know I owe you 10,000 talents, but would you cancel that? No, that wasn't in his mind. He never expected that. That was a favor of God, an unmerited favor of God. And then this man went out, and what did he do? He found someone else who owed him just a little bit. And we revisit that same story, and he grabs him by the throat, and he says, where's the money? I can't pay it right now. Give me some time, and I'll pay it. Well, he never got past the point of mercy. He says, oh, no, you don't. I'm throwing you in debtor's prison. What should he have done? Had mercy on him and given him time? Well, that would have been the merciful thing to do. But there's one more step. I've been canceled a lot. My debt was canceled. I'm canceling your debt. Grace. He never got there. You see, when you come to God and seeking His mercy, you recognize you're lost. You realize that I'm an enemy of God, and God, rich in mercy, did all of this for me to open the door and make Him accessible in Jesus Christ so that I could receive the great graces and mercy and forgiveness of God. I need to have a life of grace. I need to be a person who spreads that grace to others. And God then, instead of just forgiving us, which He did, He went one step farther. Oh, by the way, here's the gift of eternal life. I didn't come to Him saying, now the one thing I'm here for is eternal life. I came here for the Lord because I recognized that I was sinful, I was lost, I was helpless, I was hopeless, and I needed some help, I needed some restoration, I needed some redemption, and He gave me all of that in Christ Jesus, and then He tacked on something extra. Oh, by the way, here's the gift of eternal life. I didn't ask for that, but thank you, Lord. Thank you very much. You think grace doesn't touch your life in every aspect? Yes, He does. But does God have expectations for that grace the same as He does with holiness and mercy and all the other attributes of God? And so when the sheep are separated from the goats, and the sheep are addressed by Jesus, well, He said, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick, you came and visited me. When I was in prison, you called on me. And they said, Lord, we don't remember doing any of this for you. When did we do that? And He said, when you did it unto the least of my brothers, you did it to me. You're a walking vessel of grace. And so am I. I don't know when those opportunities are going to come. I don't know when God's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, I need you to carry my grace to someone else. It may be at school, it may be at work, it may be in church. I don't know where that is. I don't know anything about your world. God knows all about your world. But I do know this, if you're a child of God, grace demands grace. And after you get done reading Philemon for next week, we have more to say on this subject. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, great is your mercy and grace. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can be called your children, no merit of ours, totally in and through Christ Jesus. Knowing, Lord, that by your wonderful, incomparable grace we stand, and we are who we are, and Lord, in that we put before you on the altar all of our talents, gifts, abilities, things we've learned, whatever, Lord, you need. We are the arms and legs of your purposes and your agenda. Bless us, Father, and help us to really give that some thought, even as we read Philemon this week. And Lord, if there be those who are outside of Christ, know that grace is calling, not going to quit. It knows no limits. You keep knocking. And Lord, I pray that they will soon open the door and let you in. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.